You would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We keep getting closer to the end. It doesn't seem like we're getting closer sometimes, but we actually are getting a little bit closer. Last week we took verses 12 and 13 and talked about that. And we're not going to go very much farther this week. Paul does make a little bit of a shift as he gets into verse 14, because he's been addressing the relationship between the church body and the leaders. And now he's speaking in a more general sense. He's addressing the entire church body and how do they get along with one another? How do they treat one another? And the thing that I really, as we got into this, as I started to study this, there's a lot of words that we want to look at. And so we're going to kind of do some linguistic stuff today. That's never happened before, right? And one of the things that stands out when you start comparing English translations of the Bible is that frequently you find, I don't know if I'd call them anomalies, they're oddities between the word choices. And so in verse 12 we have, and we urge, that word urge you brethren, and this is the New King James. And then in verse 14 he says, now we exhort you brethren. As I was looking at different translations, I noticed that there are certain translations which also translate that use in verse 12, instead of urge, they use some other words there, like beseech. And then in verse 14, they say, we urge you. And so I got wondering what the distinctions were. And anytime we're translating between languages, we run up against this problem, that there are subtleties in the use of language that don't translate easily. But what's happening here, as Paul is writing this, the way that the Greek moves in these two verses, in verse 12 and in verse 14, is that the word for urge is a kind of, I don't know if I would call it a neutral, it's a calm word. He's basically saying, you know, I'm asking you. It would be, you know, I'm asking you to do this. It's a very calm and placid way of saying that. Whereas in verse 14, the word that is used there has a much stronger emphasis to it. That it's more of a case of beseeching or begging. And so, while they both literally translate as urge, and that makes a perfectly good translation. I don't remember which version it was that actually uses the word urge in both places. What we really have here is we have a rising tension. Because what Paul does is he uses a very calm word at the beginning. So I say that I want you to do this. And then he comes back and he says, I am exhorting, I am beseeching, I am pushing you to do this. This is a strong encouragement. And so there's a rising kind of emphasis in what he's doing. Now, you don't want to get too caught up on these things sometimes, but most of the time when we get into lists, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, okay, there's a list of things. And as we were going through that, I emphasized several times, this is not a prioritized list. It doesn't say this is the first importance and this is the second. But we have here, we have a linguistic construct which moves us into something which is more important. And so there is a sense as we go forward through the conclusion of this letter that Paul is moving us to more important and more consequential issues, things that we need to listen to more closely. Now, it's all important. and that really, as I was going through, yeah, you can see that he is pushing more and more. But it's all got a great deal of importance for us as the church today. And the idea that we want to look at these pieces as increasing importance is, yeah, it's subtle. But it's important to realize that, yeah, Paul intended this to get more emphatic. He's getting more emphatic as he gets to the end. And this ending is, again, he's finished with his major point of the letter. That was all about the comfort one another in these situations, about the end times and all. And this is addressing other stuff, maybe stuff that doesn't even necessarily particularly apply specifically to that church, but applies in general. Now, the first bit there in verse 12 probably was something that was addressing an issue in the church in Thessalonica. In verse 14, now we're down to some things that are very general. They apply to every church, every collection of believers everywhere. So, as Paul is exhorting us, as he is begging us to listen to these things and to do these things, we need to consider them as things that we should be very aware of and think clearly about. Now, one of the problems is that we got a whole bunch of words in here that are going to make it complicated. We also have to back up just a little bit, okay? I'm starting in verse 14, but I'm going to back up to the last sentence of verse 13 where he says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, last week I made a case that this fits in with verses 12 and 13. I'm now going to say this fits in with verses 14 and forward. Be at peace among yourselves is a very good Pauline instruction for the church. That this is one of those things in any circumstance, any condition, whatever is going on, he says, be at peace among yourselves. Don't have conflict. Don't let conflict within the body of Christ become a stumbling block. This is the thing that Paul sees as maybe one of the most destructive things within the church, is division, is conflict. And when we have conflict, it tears us down. And when we are fighting among ourselves, we stop being an effective witness for Christ. And when the world looks at the church and sees fighting inside the church, they stop looking for Christ in the church. and often stop looking for Christ at all. So when Paul says, be at peace among yourselves, he's establishing a general principle for the church. So now let's go and look at some words. Let's look at some fun words. Because the first word that I'm going to talk about is warn. He tells them that they are to warn, and in this translation, those who are unruly. As he is exhorting and urging and beseeching and begging and all of those different things that we've got there. Paul uses this word a bunch of times in his writing. No other New Testament writer uses it. Paul uses it a lot. Nobody else uses it. We translate it as warn. Sometimes it gets translated as admonish. But it's a very important word. And this particular word is a really clear example of the heart of Paul as a missionary. Because it doesn't mean to, warn with a shaking finger. What it means is to lovingly admonish and bring back. It's a caution to restore. And it's that idea of restoration which is so important in Paul's teaching. Is that we're not, he says, we're not to just warn people, you're going in a bad way. You're headed down a wrong path. We are to caution them and restore them. Bring them back into a right relationship. Correct error for the purpose of restoring the relationship with Christ. Interestingly enough, like a lot of the things that we're told to do in Scripture, this tends to run a little bit contrary to our normal nature. We tend to like to be right. And we tend to like to lord it over others when we are. And right or not, it's about restoring. It's about bringing together. It's about maintaining love within the church. It's about be at peace among yourselves. And so he says, warn those who are, and in the King James, New King James here, it's unruly. Now, a bunch of translations will have the word idle. And they're both an interesting take on trying to translate a difficult word. Because Paul, again, Paul's a linguist. I don't know. He's very literate. And he draws from this huge pool of language. And he brings in these words. There are, in his writing, there are all these words that come from different facets of the language and different backgrounds and different contexts. And a lot of the time, the only place that these words appear is in Paul's writing, like that use of the word warn that we translate as warn there, that restore in love idea, is that when he uses a word here, he's actually borrowing a word from the military. It's a military term. And so what it really means is someone who has either fallen out of ranks or is having trouble staying in ranks. So it's the guy who is out of step with the rest of the soldiers. Or isn't quite lined up properly. You could very accurately paraphrase this as to bring back into the body those who are out of line. That's a more contemporary paraphrase of what that means, is those who are out of line. Now, we translate that idle, that idea of idle, as, you know, those who are doing nothing, who are lazy, who are, well, that's buried in there, because the person who is not in the ranks, in the soldiers who are all lined up, the person, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not doing the work they're supposed to do. They didn't show up in time to march out and wash garbage cans or whatever it was they were supposed to do. Important military stuff. Some of us actually remember a time before plastic garbage bags when washing garbage cans was a big thing. You know, that mattered. So the people who were outside there weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Not necessarily they were doing nothing, not that they were just, you know, lying around eating chips and playing Nintendo all day or whatever, but they were not doing what they were called to do. They were not following the instructions of Jesus Christ for what they were to do within the church. And so idle in the sense of failing in the work of God, in the work inside the church. And unruly is one of those words that over the course of time has shifted more and more toward negative. And the older sense of the word unruly is simply somebody who's a little bit out of alignment. And a lot of us are unruly in a lot of different ways. We have our character quirks that make us a touch unruly in that older sense. But again, Paul is really focusing on the idea that these are people who are just a little bit outside of where they should be in the church, not doing the things that they're called to do. And his instruction is to lovingly correct them and bring them back in. It's about restoring peace. And he's all about that unity. That's that characteristic of Paul that we see over and over and over again in all of his letters, is he wants to restore the church. He wants to restore relationships. He wants to heal and build up. So then he goes on and he says, comfort, in this translation, he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Wow. The thing about comforting the faint-hearted here is not so much the word comfort, which is kind of comfort, encourage, strengthen, build up, keep them moving, kind of thing, as if you happen to have an old King James translation close to hand. There's several floating about. You will notice that this tells you to comfort the feeble-minded. And okay, I'm going to make a short speech here, and feel free to ignore it. This is purely Pastor Tim's opinion on this. This is one of the reasons why I've moved away from the traditional King James Version, is that the English language has shifted enough over the years that sometimes what we read doesn't say or doesn't mean what it says to us, because the language has changed. And this is a perfect example of that, because the literal Greek translation, if we were to translate this literally, which if you translate literally, you end up making almost no sense whatsoever in English. But the words in Greek say to comfort those who have a small soul. A small soul. And the intention in that is those whose faith is weak, those who are, and he says faint-hearted is maybe a slightly better one, but it's really, again, not the main sense of it. It's really about encouraging, not so much comforting as encouraging, those whose faith is weak. Let's look at the situation there in Thessalonica. There's a lot of pressure on the Christians. There's pressure from the Jews, who certainly don't like the Christian church very much. There is pressure from the kind of pagan Roman populace, which doesn't like the idea of any sort of monotheistic religion. You know, if you're not going to honor all of the gods, you know, you shouldn't honor one in particular. So there's these pressures that are there because of the culture that they're in, because of the situation that they're in. And there are those people who are small-souled. Their faith is small. And I picture the person who just kind of wants to shrink back into the corner and disappear. This is the person who, even though they know that they should follow what God has told them, that they shouldn't, you know, worship the idols or eat the food from the market or whatever that particular thing was, that person who kind of says, well, I'm going to do that anyway because it's a lot simpler that way. We compromise Christ because it's a lot simpler that way. And unfortunately, an awful lot of us, one time or another, I might even go so far as to say almost all of us, one time or another, find ourselves small-souled because it's easier to not have a very large front for Christ in the world today. There's a lot of times where it's easier to just kind of shrink back into the corner and be the Christian in the corner and not confront the world and not deal with what's going on in the world. And so he tells them that you are to encourage those who are weak in their faith. Strengthen them. And very closely related to that is uphold the weak. And by implication, when he uses weak there, he's talking about weak in faith. But he uses a particularly colorful kind of expression. Because when he says uphold the weak, that word that he uses for uphold, I like the literal sense of the Greek is to press against one another. And so think of two people who are both, my imaginary person isn't working for me here, who are both leaning against each other so that neither one of them falls over. It's leaning together. And while it's upholding the weak, there's a stronger and a weaker, there's this idea that they are leaning together to provide that strength, to be able to help the weaker person, that the weak person is able to get along and able to do what they're supposed to do because this other person is pressing against them, that we are mutually supporting one another. And again, this is the role of the church. And when we fail to do this, when we don't support one another, when we aren't encouraging the weak, when we're not trying to build up those who are slipping aside or whatever, when we're not doing these things, we generate fractures within the church. We generate conflict, and that peace that Paul is talking about there, to be at peace with one another, that peace falls apart. When you have people who are failing in faith and you're not doing anything about them, you generate conflict and it destroys the work of the church. And so we are to mutually support when someone is weak. Come alongside of and prop them up. Lend them our strength, because it's going to happen that we're going to need that support ourselves at some time. And then, of course, he hits my favorite thing. Be patient with all. Oh, we love patience, don't we? Patience is just so good. It's so easy. Finally hit one of those things that we... I struggle with patience. I had somebody comment to me once here a while back that, you are so patient with people. And I'm not. But over the years, I've had experiences. And one of the things I was thinking about, when I was in college, and okay, I'm a computer science major, and I was one of the top students in the computer science program. And I was an upperclassman, junior or senior at the time. And I was hired as a tutor to tutor people through computer classes. And at the time, we had a basic programming class that was the lowest level computer class you could take. And for reasons that defy any explanation by any rational human being, the college decided that every person in every major should have a computer class. And so the only computer class that was available to most of these people was an introduction to basic programming. So my job was to get a whole bunch of freshmen who were arts majors and stuff through basic computer programming so that they could carry on with doing stuff that they actually had an interest and an aptitude for. If you're good at something and it's in your area of expertise, you don't think about it. You just do it. And you don't understand why it's hard for other people. I spent a lot of time struggling with the fact that people would, I would explain something and it was like not obvious to them. And my feeling was, that is so painfully obvious, you shouldn't even have to think about it. It's just, it sticks out all over the place. Don't you understand? But I was getting paid to get them to a goal. So I would kind of back myself back and I would work to get them through that. And so I developed patience. I developed that because it was necessary for what I was doing. Well, then when I ended up working for the computer company, I was doing telephone support. And so I was the guy that you called on the telephone because you didn't know how to use the software. Now, remember, we're talking like 1985, 1986, 87 in there. People were not quite as computer familiar as they are now. And so you had to explain things at great length to people who didn't understand. And I became the primary computer support person because, as my boss said, you have a pastoral patience for this. He may not have been so happy about his choice of words later on when I left the company to become a pastor, but... The patience was learned. That's not my natural condition. That's not naturally who I am. But I learned it. And when I learned it, it became effective in accomplishing what I needed to accomplish. So I could sit on the phone with somebody for 20 minutes and explain painfully basic stuff until they got it. And they were happy when I was done. We have admonitions throughout Scripture to be patient with one another. Patience involves love. They are very closely related. Because we talk about love in the scriptural sense. Love means that I put somebody else's needs and desires ahead of my own. Patience is the same thing. Is that we have to subvert our desire, our impulses to accomplish or get or whatever. We have to subvert that to allow other people to be who they are. When Paul is working with this group of people here in this church, and he's working by remote control. You know, he's quite a ways away. He's sending messengers. He's sending letters. He's worried about them because he established this church and he knows them. And he says, be patient with one another. You're not all moving at the same pace. We are not all gifted in the same ways. We do not all have the same abilities. We don't have the same inclinations. We don't have the same understanding of the world because we all come from different backgrounds and different life experiences. And when we start putting those things together and we start thinking, well, you know, they ought to see it my way because that's my way. And believe me, this is the war. I mean, I go through this 20 times a day with people. I have to tell myself that's not me in the mirror. When I'm talking to somebody, when I'm dealing with somebody, that's not a mirror image of me. They are a separate, distinct, unique individual in Jesus Christ. And they have different gifts, different callings, different approaches. And patience means I recognize the validity of who they are and how they are. And we are called to do that for everybody within the church. And it's not always easy. This is a good church. We get along pretty well here. Maybe that, you know, this is maybe not as addressed to us as it might be to other places. But we all find this in varying degrees, that we run out of patience. We run out of tolerance for people being different from who we are. And Paul admonishes them here, be patient with all, with everybody, not just those that you agree with. We deal with a problem and churches led this charge, okay? I'm going to make an accusation against the Christian church in general, is that we led the charge to creating echo chambers. You know, you're familiar with the idea of an echo chamber in the sense of the media? Is that we seek out people and media who agree with us. And so we watch the news channel that repeats our opinions. We make friends with people who share our same views. The church has done this for pretty nearly 2,000 years. And we divide up into smaller and smaller groups to make sure that everybody there agrees with us on everything. But when Paul addresses this, there's one church. And he says, be patient with all. He says, there's truth of doctrine. There are things that are absolutely immutable. We cannot move on these things. But be patient with those who are different. Be patient with those who disagree. Because peace within the body is vitally important. We cannot model love to a hurting world if we are fighting inside the walls of the church. And we cannot avoid fighting with one another if we don't have patience with one another. The standing joke is, don't ever pray for patience, because what God does is He gives you something to practice on. I'm going to challenge that, because I'm going to say we need to pray for patience. Because the only way that I developed the patience such as I have on occasion was because I had to practice it. We need to practice it. We need the situations where we are forced to develop patience. So go ahead and pray for patience. Let God give you situations where you need to use patience. Because that's how we grow and how we develop that ability. And in doing that, we strengthen the church. Because as we develop patience, as we develop that ability to see other people and to, like I say, patience is akin to love. We see them in love. And then we are able to work with them in love. And then we are able to fellowship with them in love. And then we are able to be the church representing the love of God in Christ Jesus to the world around us. And we represent that through how we deal with one another. Paul gives us a recipe for how to keep the church working. Like a lot of recipes, it's hard to put the pieces together and get it to come out right. But go back to that first word there that I talked about, warn. It's about restoring. It's about bringing back. It's about trying to hold us together as a family. In all of these things, Paul is talking about unity. Being the family of God in the church of God. And we are called to come together. Let's bring ourselves together in patience, in love, in unity to be the best church we can. It hasn't been here since then. Okay. It's okay if you do. God's able to speak through Eddie. And I have said this before, that I don't like translation wars. None of them are perfect. They are all the product of flawed human beings trying to serve God to translate His word. None of them are perfect. You can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the truth in any of your translations of the Bible. And it's really not about whether you're using a 1611 King James or a New King James or a TEV or an NIV or an RSV or whatever you happen to have. It's about the relationship with Jesus Christ. That He died to save us from our sins, and that through His sacrifice we have life everlasting. So let's pray as the family of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have given us such clear instruction on what we need to do to be Your church, to live in a way that honors and glorifies and lifts You up. And Lord, I pray that as we go through our days and our weeks here, that we would strive to draw together rather than separating, that we would strive to restore rather than throwing out, that we would strive to exercise patience and be supportive, that we would strive to be those things that make for peace in the body, so that Your church would be strong, and that when people look at us, they would see You, so that they might come seeking after that wonderful gift of salvation, that they might be able to enter into this family. We thank You, Lord God, for letting us be a part of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.